morning. Hey, welcome to Grace Meadows Church. My name is Dallas. Hey, if I haven't gotten to know you, I really would love to get to know you, your story, things after the service. Come talk to me. Love to hear more about that. Also, on that note, if you have questions about the church, we have connect cards in the back. You can write your question and drop it in the box, and we will get somebody in touch with you to answer that question. Three more things before we start. Number one, sign up for a life group. All right, it is time. All right, it is here. We will start life groups probably by the end of next month, early September. So make sure you get signed up. If you're on the text option, there is a link. I will send that link out after church as well here today. The second thing, at the end of this message, we're going to bring up David and Lisa Jarrett because David is going to serve as a deacon at Grace Meadows Church, and we're super excited to have him. Yeah, great, great man, great character. Excited to have him on. And then, lastly, as Matt said, we are starting a series next week called Abide, and what we're going to do is our Sundays, our Wednesdays, and our life groups are all going to sync up for Abide, because the reality is, in the Christian faith, the most important thing you can do as a Christian is just simply abide. Not strive, not do, not perform, not do good enough dance for God, not memorize enough. I mean, it's abiding. It's staying on the vine. So all fall long, we're going to talk about abide. Now today, to set up our series, we're going to be in John chapter 12. I think it's a great way to set up our Abide series. Let me pray, and then we'll get into it, all right? Father, man, just thank you for the opportunity to worship your great name this morning together with believers. I mean, what an opportunity to fellowship, to worship, to praise, to honor you, the name above all names. And during this message today, Father, I pray that you'll get all the glory and the honor that you deserve from us. Make us a people that pour out praise to you. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like I said, we're going to be in Abide next week, all right? And that word abide means just to, like, stay, to remain, to stay and hang out. Now, the reason I said this is going to set us up well is because if you don't want to first be somewhere, you're not going to stay at that somewhere. I mean, if somebody said to you, hey, I want to stay at your house, but I don't want to come to your house and be at your house, that just doesn't make any sense, does it? In life, if you don't want to be with Jesus in normal times, you're certainly not going to stay with Jesus in different times. That's the point. So today, in John chapter 12, this woman gives us a phenomenal example of what it looks like to be with Jesus. So I'm going to read from John 12, starting in verse 1 and go through 8. In fact, if you guys don't mind, let's stand for the scripture reading this morning. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keepers of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then. You guys may have a seat. So as we digest this story, there's three characters we're going to want to look at, three people that tell us an indication of where they really are in their relationship to Jesus. First, let's look at Judas. Now, for Judas, this is why I always say that Christianity is a religion of the heart. There's two things predominantly that really separate Christianity from other religions. Number one is that word grace. We've talked at length about that word grace. But the second thing is that Christianity is actually an inside-out religion. See, Jesus cares much more about why you do something than actually that outward act of what you do. That's crucial. He cares about the heart. That's why he says things like, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth should speak. Why? It should just pour out of our being. And so he cares more about the motive for doing than the actual act. We see that in this story, in fact. And you know this, if you've ever watched any good detective show, what's the first thing they're going to look for? What's the motive? Columbo, I've watched many Columbos over the years, and I still maintain greatest fake detective of all time is Columbo. What do they look for? Motive. If they get to the motive, then they can start to understand and shape some things. That's the way that Jesus is here. See, it sounds reasonable what Judas is saying in this passage. I mean, think about it. You could do a lot with this money that this woman pours out at Jesus' feet. This is like a year's salary right here. And I looked up the average income in 2024, $67,000. You could do a lot to serve the poor with $67,000. We could about build two houses back for those in need with $67,000. You could do a lot with that. So on the outside, this sounds pretty good what Judas is saying here. And yet, the Bible tells us, what is his heart about here? His heart isn't about the poor. His heart is about getting for himself. At the end of the day, for Judas, everything had a price. For Mary, everything had value. Now that's totally, totally different. There are some things you just can't put a price on. You ever see those old MasterCard commercials? You go to a ball game with your son, it's like hot dog, popcorn, $30. Soda, $10. An afternoon at the ballpark with your son, priceless, right? Isn't that true, though? There are some things that transcend what you can see. See, to Judas, at the end of the day, everything was a transaction, including Jesus himself, by the way, who he ends up betraying Jesus for about a third of the amount of money that Mary pours out at his feet. Everything was a transaction. As soon as Judas didn't feel like Jesus was going to get him where he wanted to go, he was out. I mean, his thinking the whole time was, wouldn't it be cool to be the treasurer for the king? I mean, Jesus is going to overthrow Rome, and I'm going to be the treasurer. I'm going to be in charge of the money. And then Jesus starts talking about giving up his life, and he says, I'm out. Why? Jesus speaks to this in Matthew 6. He says, you can't have two masters. You're going to hate the one and love the other. And when push comes to shove, in John 11, we see that Jesus resurrects Mary's brother Lazarus. I mean, this is a cool story. 4 days, body starts stinking, everything, and Jesus says, come out. And that dude comes out because he's Jesus and he has that authority. But then, at the end of that chapter, it says the Pharisees are hot on Jesus' trail. They are after him. And when the temperature is turned up, like it is in here, when the temperature is turned up, who you really are and what you really believe comes out. And at the end of the day, for Judas, he was trying to juggle both money and Jesus, my gain and Jesus. But when the temperature was turned up, he said, I choose money. And we see him betray Jesus. He didn't care anything about being with the king. All he cared about was gaining from the king position and money. Now, the next person we want to analyze in the story is Martha. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on Martha, but Martha truly was a recovering doer. Have we got any of those in here? Nah, I didn't think so. Of course not. All right. Here's the thing that's so important to know about Martha. You have to be a beer before you are a doer. And I didn't put that on the screen because it looks like beer and you'd get distracted, but that's so crucial. What happened with Martha is she had a servant's heart, man. She wasn't like Judas in that she was thinking about what she could gain. I mean, she was thinking truly about what she could give. I mean, she had a good, good heart. She was hospitable. She was welcoming. She had a servant's heart, and that is a really, really good thing. But at the end of the day, the difference in Christianity and other religions is that you don't do in order to be in Christianity. You be in order to do. Huge difference. Huge difference. And we see this in Luke chapter 10, this beautiful story where Jesus teaches this idea. Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You see that difference right there? I mean, Martha is stressing out. I mean, she's got the Swiffer going, the vacuum going. She's got, like, the scented trash bags in, and she's got the best china out, and she's convinced she's going to be very, very, very hospitable. But to the point where she starts stressing out, man. And Jesus is saying, it wasn't intended to be that way. You know, you were intended to serve out of the overflow of your being with Jesus. See, when you're first with Jesus, when you're letting him impart to you, then what happens is service just flows out of you. And now you can serve with the right motivation and with all the joy that he desires for us and not stressed. See, Martha was doing a good thing. She had a good heart, but she first has to be with Jesus, because then he imparts his service nature into us, and then it flows out of us. Mary understood this. Martha struggled with this. But Jesus would teach this a chapter ahead, actually again, to his disciples. And he's washing the feet of all the disciples. And Peter, you know, foot in mouth, as always, right? Peter's doing that all the time. He says, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, boy, get down here and sit down and let me wash your feet. You don't have any part with me unless you allow me to wash your feet. What's he saying there? He's saying, I have to impart to you. That's the only way that you can do, is if you sit with me, you sit down, let me serve you, let me teach you, let me impart to you, and now you can go and do. Of course, Peter kind of takes things to the extreme sometimes, doesn't he? What's his response? He's like, oh, well, in that case, Jesus, wash my whole body too. Jesus is like, whoa, pump the brakes a little bit, calm down, just your feet will do just fine. Point here is, you got to be with Jesus. How are you ever going to stay with Jesus in tough times, different circumstances, if you don't like to be with him now? So lastly, we have Mary. And man, did Mary get it. I mean, I don't know what her challenges were coming into this, but she pours out praise. And every time we see her in the scriptures, she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And of course, in John chapter 11, when her brother Lazarus, who was probably taking care of her at the time, and then felt, oh no, what's my future like now that my brother is gone? And then Jesus resurrects him. Of course, she has this abundance of gratitude that she lives into. Man, her soul was awakened. Just the way Lazarus' body was awakened, so Mary's soul was awakened to Jesus. And so she just pours out praise, man. And I don't know how you come in this morning, but I know so many in the American church today, they got to have their souls awakened to Jesus. I mean, oftentimes what we do in the church is we just go through the motions. And we think we got to do enough, we got to perform enough, so we end up stressed like Martha. We think we got to be righteous, but the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's even worse than that. It's old, used menstrual rags. That's our righteousness. Imagine trying to give that to God. When we perform, saying, here, open up this gift, and it's used menstrual rags, really? We can't offer him anything. That's the difference in the gospel. Is sometimes we don't come and be with him because we think we have to do enough first. We have to be righteous. But here's the good news. Jesus doesn't call any righteous people. You know why? There aren't any. Apart from him, there is no righteousness. You know who he calls? Is the people who understand that they desperately need him. And Mary understood that. Mary understood she couldn't get far enough. She knew that this grace was lavished upon her life. And so what does she do? She just sits with Jesus and she praises and she praises and she praises. She says, God, I'm not worthy. So she beats her chest like that tax collector in Luke 18 and says, I'm not worthy, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the one who went home justified. before the Lord. Why? It's those who realize they can't do. That's the one who's ready for Jesus to impart to. That's crucial. We got to understand how mistake-prone we are. I mean, you can ask my wife. Just the other day, I went to the store to get deodorant. I ended up getting coffee, popcorn, pancake mix, ice cream. You know what I forgot? Deodorant. That's why I stand on this stage alone, actually. So I can't even keep up with my yard, let alone all the Old Testament laws. That's why we need a Savior, man. We need a Savior. We can't get there on our own. Mary, she understood this. There's a woman in Luke chapter 7 who has perhaps a very similar background to Mary, but certainly a very similar response to Mary. Let's just read through it. Luke 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, answers his thoughts. I love that. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now check this, highlight this part. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. Neither of them did. Doesn't matter how well you think you're doing, you can't pay him back. Just can't do it. So he graciously forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, and you almost sense his sigh here with this. "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little, who has been forgiven little, loves little." It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. See, this woman, just like Mary, understood that she had been forgiven a lot. She had a laundry list of sins in her life. Do you know that you've been forgiven a lot? Here's how you'll know. If you know you've been forgiven a lot, your level of praise is directly tied to your level of forgiveness received. You'll pour out praise. If you know you've been forgiven a lot, praise will pour out of you. A shortened way to say it is, forgiven a lot will praise a lot. This Pharisee, he was above it, man. He was doing well. He felt like he was doing well. So he praised little. Why? Because he didn't understand his shortcomings before God. But they both owed a debt. They both owed a great debt that they couldn't repay. So when we get to Mary in John chapter 12, we got to notice this important detail. She doesn't just spray some perfume on Jesus' feet. What does she do? She pours it out. And it says that this perfume filled the room. Does your praise of Jesus fill the room? You ever walk into a room and you just know people have been just praying and praising? You just get that sense? Is that true in your life? And God wants everybody who has breath to praise the Lord. God wants those who have been redeemed to say so. I love that version, to say so. Mary said so. Do you say so? Do we say so as Grace Meadows Church? Are we just like dabbing a little bit of praise onto Jesus as we go about our lives? Or are we pouring it out? And if not, do we think we've gotten somewhere on our own? Or do we know we've been forgiven deeply? Worship team, you guys can come forward. Mary gives us this wonderful glimpse in Luke 10 and in John 12 of what it looks like to just be with Jesus. In Luke 10, it's just kind of everyday life. She sits at his feet. In John 12, though, this is kind of a hinge passage that takes us from the first half of John, which is all about his ministry, Jesus' ministry, and then the second half of John, which is really just the week leading up to his death and his resurrection. And this hinge story shows us what it's like when you've been every day just sitting with Jesus. Then what are you going to do? When times get hard? When John chapter 11 happens and she knows that, she likely knows that Jesus is about to go to his death? And what does she do? She stays. Because when you are being with him in normal times, then staying with him in tough times becomes much easier. I don't know where you are today, but I just evaluate, how much are you pouring out praise? And because I love you, I have to say, if you don't find yourself pouring out praise, if you find yourself going through the motions, you probably need to look at your own sin and the fact that his grace covers it. And until we do that, if we start doing these comparison games, then we're going to end up lukewarm and going through the motions. Worse, you end up like Judas, who all he cares about is his own gain. Or we think our doing gets us somewhere like Martha. The end of the day, for Mary, though, she sits at his feet and goes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Everything I own is yours. Because everything I have is yours. The breath in my lungs, it's yours. My life itself, it is yours. Jesus, if you know that you've been forgiven a lot, you'll praise a lot too. Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you for the reality of your grace. Like in Luke 7, you want this woman who's caught up in all this sin to just come to you. And so, Father, creating us humble hearts who can receive your forgiveness in so deeply that praise just pours out of us. That we just want to be in your presence. It's not about what you can do for us. It's not about what we can do for you. It is about what you have done and who you are. So, Father, work in our desperation for you in this place. We love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, at this time, I want to call up David and Lisa Jarrett. Where are you? I hope you're in here. If not, then this, okay, there you are. Let me say from the jump, man, I love this man. I sincerely love this man. I trust him. This man has been operating as a deacon for a long time. We want to ask in the weeks to come for the congregation to come up to us and comment and let us know what you think about this decision. But leadership unanimously is excited about bringing David and Lisa Jarrett on. The deacon role is marked by service and character. At Grace Meadows, the deacon has, in essence, four roles within the church. Number one, maintain the standards set forth in 1 Timothy 3. which I'll read here shortly. The second is commitment to prayer, praying for our people, praying for our prayer sheet, praying for the people in our church, especially those who are going through something. The third one is a commitment to care, that those who are in the hospital or those who are sick, you know, really praying over them and sending them encouraging messages and things like that. And the fourth is commitment to prepare the environment for the work of the ministry. David is often here at 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings helping prepare the environments. No doubt has a servant heart. Let me read from 1 Timothy 3. It says, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. David models 1 Timothy 3 as well as anyone I know. Again, I love this man. Now, David and Lisa, as you prepare for this servant role within the church, I'd love to call the existing elders, your spouses if you want to come too, and deacons and your spouses if you want to come down too. And I'd love to just pray over them as they start this ministry. So we'll have a time of kind of some silent prayer here at the altars. Then I'll come back up, lead us into the next song. And during that last song, if any of you would like to come over here and pray, lay hands on David and Lisa, love to invite you to do that during this last song as well. Let me pray for you as we start. Father, man, I pray for David and Lisa, and I know what they're getting into. I know what we're asking of them, and I pray, would you protect their hearts? Give them that hedge of protection from the enemy and his schemes. Father, I pray that you will just encourage them every step of the way. Bring people in their lives that are just a constant source of encouragement. And I pray for a fruitful, joyful ministry for years to come. Father, bless this couple. Grow them together. Grow them as individuals. And give them an immense purpose in this church. Oh, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.